I'm here to greet all you parishioners to UPC for a wonderful service I know that's coming. If you're new to the church, please sign the register at the back. I'm pointing out that whether your faith is strong or weak, whether you come from another faith or community or not, we are glad to see you. Please take a moment to sign the register as stated, which is not in the sanctuary here, and to make sure that you follow. After following services, make sure you go next door to Friendship Hall for snacks and drinks. Now, there's a couple of announcements. I'll call on Vicki.
I will. Thank you. Good morning. I just want to remind you that this Wednesday, UPC will be hosting the AIDS dinner. Tuesday. Oh, it says Wednesday in here. Sorry. It's Tuesday. Well, you can come Wednesday if you want. It's Tuesday. And there is a sign-up sheet, and a lot of the stuff has been spoken for. But if you find that you can't do something in that and would like to make a financial donation, that would help cut the costs associated with the dinner on Tuesday night. And as far as help, setup is pretty well okay, but we do need people to come in and help serve. I guess it'll be about 6 o'clock that the dinner will be starting. I think we're going to have the actual food in here, and we just need people to be able to serve. So if you can help out, please contact myself, and I will get the message to Chrissy. Thank you very much. Nancy?
Good morning. Just a word about our adoptive family. We have quite a few little gift cards available on the tree for the family services of York Region. I have a question. There were two on there that somebody asked this morning. What is an HP Sprocket photo printer? Well, and the other one, what is Lightning USB charger cable by Apple? Now, if you don't know what it is, maybe you know what stores you can get them at, and you could get a gift certificate. I don't know. Talk to me after if you even know a store that I might find it at. We have quite a few left on the tree, and I know there's a lot of things that you're told to give money to at this time of year, but we have always supported the adoptive family, and they don't have to be in until next Sunday. Thank you.
Invite you to stand as we sing together a beautiful Christmas carol, Joy to the World. We'll sing the first two verses. Rashad is then going to play a little bit, and then we'll do our Advent reading. Joy to the World. Please be seated. Go ahead. Please join with me now in the second Sunday in Advent reading, Peace. It is in your bulletins, and let us read it responsively. People of peace, God desires people who hold fast to the vision of God's kingdom, where peace and justice reign. God longs for people who have courage to examine their own motives fearlessly, who won't abide intimidation or a bully. God yearns for people who resist the call to vengeance, the false solution of anger, the easy answer of hate. Let us pray together. God of peace, we hear your call to live in peace with you and with our neighbors. Bring light to our path as we await your peaceable kingdom. Amen. Let's sing together a beautiful song, In His Time. And as we're doing so, Margaret, I turned on these lights, but I also inadvertently turned the spotlights on. Could you please turn the spotlights off? Thank you. Wonderful. In His Time. Let us turn to God in a moment of prayer, and as we do so, we think about those in our community who are both celebrating things and those who are struggling. First of all, we do have a birthday, and this person doesn't like the fact that it is her birthday known, but today that's too bad. Jean Cook celebrated a birthday this past week, And I found out that her granddaughter celebrates a birthday in the same week. So let's sing happy birthday. Any other birthdays, first of all? Let's sing happy birthday to Jean. And Jean, we're going to ask you to stand up. Come on, Jean, come on. Literally, the only reason that I knew that it was her birthday was because Barb and I were invited to go to Swan Lake, their Christmas concert. And Jean was singing in that concert, and so her family was there. And so her daughter told me about her daughter's birthday and also her mother's birthday. And that's the only way that we found out. But that was a wonderful celebration. Another beautiful celebration. You remember last week, Ellen stood up and talked to us about a family who had a baby, and the baby was stillborn, and the mother is not covered because she doesn't have she's not documented. The husband is documented. I think it was over $800 that we raised on that Sunday last week, and so Ellen gave that money to the family, and literally tears of joy. Ellen could not believe the response. It was a very powerful, heartfelt response. And so we just wanted to share that with you. Ellen also had created a little video, actually, that she wanted to share with you today. But Ellen, unfortunately, had a car accident last night. And so so she's a little bit battered and bruised, and she's okay, but she has some sore muscles, and so she's just recovering at home. So our thoughts and prayers are with Ellen. Last week, we'd also talked to you about Chris Watson's cousin, Debbie, and Debbie did pass away this past Thursday of cancer. And so, unfortunately, it was inevitable, but it's just so many all together at the same time, an awful lot of difficulty and challenge for the Watson family and for all who know and who love them as well. Services, I think, are on Tuesday with visitation the night before. And is it down in Pickering? Okay. Okay, Holy Cross Cemetery. So if you want more information, talk to Chris, but don't deluge her either. Just keep her in your thoughts and in your prayers, and her family in your thoughts and in your prayers. Any other celebrations or concerns this morning? Let us turn to God. Yep. Julia. June, I mean. And they're all supposed to be Tuesday, December the 11th. Yes. Tuesday. So the AIDS dinner is indeed Tuesday, December the 11th. Yes, thank you for that, June. Appreciate that. Okay. Heather. Yes. And I keep forgetting that that is this soon, but it is tomorrow. So Allison, yes, she's having difficulties, as you know. She was given a parrot by her staff. To go along with her blackened eye, right? And so it was a source of great laughter, I think, for Allison as well, certainly for the staff. But she does have surgery tomorrow, so our thoughts and our prayers are with Allison. Thank you, Heather. Thank you. And finally, tonight is a beautiful celebration as well. Many of the women from the 9:30 service are creating dumplings tonight, Chinese dumplings. And we're all invited to come anywhere from about 5 o'clock on to about 6:30 to have dumplings. Even if you don't like them, I'd encourage you to come because you will like them by the end. They are awesome, actually. And we're hoping to have some of the children then join us in a sing-song and perhaps a solo, piano solo, or a drum solo, guitar solo, whatever the possibilities are for this evening. So I encourage you to come around 5 o'clock for those events. Let us now turn to God in a spirit of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have offered you praise. We have lit the candle of peace. We have settled ourselves in for worship. Now make us awake to the power of your presence, the power of your love. We wait for Christmas, for the celebration of your Savior's arrival. Yet our worship is now. Our hope is now. Our sense of peace is now. You are breaking hope and peace anew all around us. Help us, gracious God, to see it, sense it, feel it, experience it, to be part of it as we again prepare ourselves for the birth of your Savior, our Lord, even Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray as we sing together.
As we forgive our debtors, as we forgive
Open your hearts to the transforming power of him who has come as a little babe, of him who is coming once again into our lives. Help us to embrace the call to accept Jesus into our hearts, into our minds, to accept the power of God's love into our world. In this call and in this response, we find hope and peace and joy and love. Thanks be to God. Amen. Once again, we're delighted to have the choir with us. They've been working very hard on a number of different songs, not only for Christmas Eve, but for the rest of the Sundays and Christmas as well. Ministry of Music this morning, Gown Up Christmas List. Oh, Grown Up Christmas List. That makes more sense. I was wondering how you were going to gown up as a Christmas list. Grown Up Christmas List, yes.
Oh.
Absolutely beautiful song. Rashad, I don't know where you found that. I had never heard that before. Beautiful song. Very very lovely in terms of the music and the words itself. Just a note, you know, we've been pointing out some of the errors in the bulletin this morning. I just want you to know how hard Margaret worked this past week. Margaret has retired, but probably this past week was the hardest work yet in terms of the amount of work that she had to do, because she had to make sure that everything was ready, and she was training Julie as well. And I was in the office almost every day this week, not Monday, but I could see the incredible discipline, the patience, the amount of information that had to be go from Margaret and continues to go from Margaret to Julie. And in the midst of all of that, still put together everything for Sunday. And so I just want to recognize Margaret one final time, because she did a phenomenal job this week. So. You'll also know that we have some new furniture in my office and in the administrator's office, and that's thank you to Allison. And Allison had some excess furniture around. I'm not sure how excess furniture like that comes around, but she had excess furniture around, and so she graciously donated that to the church as well. So appreciation to Allison for that. Let's join together to continue to open our eyes to the power of God's presence around us, open our eyes to peace and hope that are being born in this month within us. Let us sing the song, Open Our Eyes, as the children come forward for a children's story.
See Jesus, to reach and touch Him, that we love Him.
Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord.
So how are you guys doing today? Come on and get. I'm going to actually sing you a song today, okay? Not really. But I'm going to sing you a little rhyme that I learned when I was even younger than you guys. And it's in Dutch, okay? So who understands Dutch here? Because my Dutch is terrible, but this is a song that I learned. And you try to figure out who it's from. Sinterklaas kapoentje, gooi even in mijn zoentje, gooi even in mijn zachtje, dank je Sinterklaasje. Yeah, so do you know what it means? Sinterklaas kapoentje, Santa Claus is coming. Gooi even in mijn zoentje. What are you going to put in my shoe? Yes, Santa Claus, what are you going to put in my shoe? What are you going to give me for Christmas? Sinterklaas kapuntje, hoi heb het in my soentje, hoi heb het in my sakje. What are you going to put in my sock? Thank you, Santa Claus. Okay? Actually, when I grew up, there was a story about Santa Claus, and it was that if you were really good, Santa Claus would put something in your shoe, and Santa Claus would put something in your sock, right? Do you guys have stockings, socks? Right? Yeah. So, and if you weren't very good, you know what happened? Nope. Not in Holland. You know what would happen? Nope. Peter would take you away in a sack and get rid of you. Peter in Holland, Peter was Santa Claus's sidekick. He was like the elf. Right? Right? So different stories about Christmas, different stories about Santa Claus, Sinterklaas,
We also sing, I think in this country, we sing a song about jolly old Saint. Who's that? Saint Nick is Santa Claus. Saint Nicholas is his full name. Saint Nicholas. And he was someone who lived about 200 years ago. And you know what he was known for? For giving presents to people in need. Absolutely. And Saint Nick is as alive today as he ever was. And Santa Claus is as alive today as he ever was. Because the story of Christmas is giving gifts. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. So what are you guys hoping to have for Christmas this year? Nintendo 3DS XL. 2DX, okay. Who's got Siri? You know what Siri is? Just ask. So I have no idea what you're talking about, but I hope Santa Claus brings it to you. Wow. Grace, what are you hoping for Christmas this year? Oh, wow. An electric guitar. Wow. Wow. That's awesome. Grace, what are you hoping for Christmas this year? Hey, you're just hoping for, you're hoping for something? Good. Awesome. What's your name? Nice to see you today. How are you? Good. I'm glad that you're here. What do you hope to get for Christmas this year? What's that? You like to read books? I'm like you. I love to get books at Christmas time. Preetam, what are you hoping to get? You got your hair cut. Young man, you look good. Hey? Yes. You look, wow, you look great. Yes. So what are you hoping to get for Christmas this year?
Get a Lego set.
Lego set. That's what my grandkids want to get, is they want to get Lego. And what am I hoping for Christmas? I'd love to have a bottle of wine, a good book and a bottle of wine. That sounds fantastic. But in this season of receiving gifts, we also give gifts. And there's an old statement that says it's actually happier, better to give than to receive. So I'm not going to ask you what you're going to be giving because, you know, they don't, well, maybe you're giving a bottle of wine. Is that what you're giving? Yeah. No. So, but giving is beautiful. Giving is incredible. Receiving is kind of neat, but giving, wow. And the originals, exactly. So it's a win-win. It's pretty much a win-win. And that's what the original Saint Nicholas discovered, right? And that's the story of Jesus. God giving us love in the form of a little baby. And I imagine when God sees us celebrating, God smiles because the giving of love is a win-win for all of us. Let's have a prayer about that, okay? Gracious God, we thank you for St. Nicholas, and we thank you for Santa Claus, and we thank you for the gift of giving that we're going to receive, but we thank you especially for the gifts that we can give. Love, care, compassion. Gifts that help us to understand that people and that your love is so powerful and so important in all of our lives. So be with us as we prepare this Christmas to both give and to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can head off. And Heather, do you have a program with them today? Wonderful. You guys can head off today. Okay. So our scripture reading read by Eleanor, I think, is it's a long one. But it's a very powerful one. It talks about a story in which the conventional wisdom of the day was very, very strong. And the conventional wisdom of that day, that being that if you were sick, it was because you had done something wrong. We've talked about that before, but this story helps to see how pervasive, how strong, how much a part of the culture at that time it was. And so it really was the wisdom of the day, right? The takeaway was that if you were sick, you had done something wrong. So if you want to get better, you got to confess and do something good. You'll see how ingrained that concept was in this scripture reading this morning.
Reading from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. Pay attention. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told the man, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One of the things I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is God's message of hope.
So a couple of weeks ago, I was teaching the church school at 9:30, and we were talking about different stories in the Bible, and it's about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I guess. We were talking about the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, I've read commentaries on the story of the Tower of Babel many times. But I turned it around, and we read the story, talked about the story a little bit, and then I said to the children, Amy and her brother Alec, "What do you think the Tower of Babel means?" And Amy immediately said, "Well, it's when people who all speak the same language think that they are better than anyone else and so no longer need God." And if I had been able to see my face, I think my jaw would have dropped. As I said, I've read all kinds of commentaries on the Tower of Babel, and that one was more succinct and more powerful than anything I had ever read. We say sometimes, out of the mouths of babes. Or we might even say, you know, this child, Amy, 11 years old, is wise beyond her years. We kind of value wisdom in our society, and certainly in the biblical story, there's lots and lots of wisdom literature. There's lots of wisdom about not getting drunk because of what might happen. There is wisdom, a wisdom poem about the virtues of being an excellent wife that some of you may want to read, or not. There's reflections of a very wealthy man whose name was Job, who was suffering an existential crisis. The book of Job is literally a book of wisdom. The writer of the book that I've been using for these sermons this last few weeks, Rachel Held Evans, says that her wisdom saying that she finds as most powerful and that she enjoys the absolute most is in Proverbs 27, verse 14, and it goes like this. "If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse." Now, that's something that my wife could say, because my wife isn't a morning person. So when I say to her early in the morning, "Barb, how are you today? Isn't it a great day?" She says, "That's not a blessing, that's a curse." I kind of like that one as well, actually. What we discover is that wisdom in the Bible is not a single decision. That wisdom actually in the Bible is tied to a specific time and a specific place to a specific people. It's not as though we can grab wisdom, put it in a box, and say it applies for all time. Wisdom in the Bible actually is going on a journey. It's a journey of humility and faithfulness that we take together one step at a time. For example, if you take a look at the book of Job, some of Job's friends offered all kinds of pearls of wisdom, very similar to this passage that was read this morning, okay? That, you know, "You must have sinned, Job. And as we listen carefully to Job, we recognize that the person in the book of Job who has the greatest authority to talk about suffering is the person who experiences the suffering himself or herself. You know, we've heard it said so often, even in the Bible, you reap what you sow. And sometimes that's true. That's what Job's friends were trying to say. Job, you reap what you sow. Sometimes in our lives, that is true. If I forget about my wife sometimes, forget about her anniversary, forget about her birthday, forget about something that's really important to her, you're darn right I'm going to reap what I sow. Don't you? And so that's true until it isn't. Because there's lots of times that we don't reap what we sow. That's the story of Job. Over and over again, he's saying to his friends, he's crying out to God, I have not sown anything that has made this happen. And we would agree with that. Wisdom sayings are strange that way. In one hand, they say something, and then on the other hand, they say something else. For example, from Proverbs chapters 26, in verse 4, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be just like him. In other words, if you act like the fool, you'll be a fool yourself. Right? Makes sense, right? Except when it isn't. The second verse, verse 5, right after that, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own ways. So the first one says, you know, if you try to answer a fool the way he is a fool, you will be a fool. The second one says, you got to recognize that sometimes people are foolish. And if you don't recognize that foolishness, he or she's going to get the better of you. Which one is true? Well, they're both true. Based on the circumstances, based on what's going on, based on the time and the place and the people. There's no easy answers in the Bible. If you think that the Bible is something that can answer all of the problems and struggles that you have with easy quotes, easy statements, then you don't understand the Bible. That's not what the Bible does. The Bible is a book of inspired writings rooted in time, a diverse library of sayings, but the Bible trusts that we'll approach those sayings and those stories with wisdom as we interpret them open to other points of view. The difficulty with the church historically, often, not always, but often, is the church hasn't. The church has kind of looked to the Bible for answers and just taken those answers at face value. The world has questions, we have the answers. It's as simple as that, as some people say. For example, a story that Eleanor read this morning. There was a way of thinking that was different than the conventional wisdom of that day. And the church held on to the easy answers. It's a long story, but it shows how ingrained this thinking is. So Jesus sees a man who was blind from birth. And the first thing that the disciples ask him, because they're steeped in that way of thinking, is to say, Jesus, is this man the sinner or his parents? And Jesus says something absolutely remarkable. He says it's neither his sin nor his parents. And his disciples would have said, say what? That doesn't make any sense. Jesus, you know that sins come, and that problems, rather, suffering comes as a result of our sin. Don't you know? We all know that. That's what the Bible says, you know? And Jesus says, no. It's not as simple as that. He says that he will heal this man so that God's truth, God's love, God's grace will be shown. So he takes some dirt, spits in it, puts some mud salve over the man's eyes, and the man is healed. And he tells him to go on his way. If you take a look at the encounters that this man has, first of all, some Jews afterwards, aren't you the guy who was blind? Yes, I am. Well, how can you now see? Well, because Jesus did this. He tells that story so many times. And half of the crowd won't believe him. They say, no, 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 it's not the man. It's not impossible. They're going against, because that goes against the conventional wisdom of the day. He goes to the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders say, this is impossible. This isn't the man. We can't believe that this could be the man, because it goes against the conventional wisdom of the day. They bring his parents in. What do the parents do? They leave their son out in the cold. They don't say, yes, this is our son who was now blind and now can see. We understand that. We affirm that. We celebrate that. They say, no, 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 no. We don't know. Yes, he's blind. We can tell you that. But we don't. Ask him. Because they're afraid. They're afraid to go against the conventional wisdom. They're afraid of what that might do to them. They want to continue to dismiss themselves from this new way of thinking. They want to hold on to the past. See, Jesus turns all of that upside down. Jesus actually, in this story, focuses on the one who has been suffering, on the one who has healed. He becomes the center of the story. And Jesus, in this story, confronts the wisdom of that day with all the people, with the Jews who are all around, with the parents who don't stand up for him, with the religious leaders. They don't want to acknowledge the suffering. They don't want to actually hold on, to allow that suffering to come close. They want to make sure that we all understand that that suffering is because of something that he has done himself. Do you know what that does? That makes a distance between those who suffer and ourselves. We do the same kind of thing, right? The very core of our resistance to talk about certain things is to try to protect ourselves. So we create stigmas. We create walls that show the conventional wisdom of our day. For example, AIDS, like we were talking about last week. Well, I'm not going to get AIDS because I don't involve myself in that kind of behavior. I'm not loose in terms of my sexual activity. I'm a good person. And if they were just good people, they wouldn't have AIDS. I'm not attracted to people of the same sex because I'm a good person. And if they didn't do that, then they wouldn't have AIDS either. The stigma is there to protect ourselves. That's what the stigma is. We want to hold on to that conventional wisdom that it's their own fault so that we protect ourselves. The same is true with people who have mental illness. Well, if they had just taken care of themselves, if they could just get over it, if they could just, you know, if it's coming towards them, just let it go by, let depression go by. You know, if they could just recognize how many good things are in their lives, if they could just, you know, let it go. We create those stigmas to protect ourselves, because it's too terrifying to think that we might also suffer from mental illness. We do the same thing with people who are unemployed or on social welfare. Well, it's just because they're lazy. It's because they didn't take advantage. You know, they weren't strong enough. They weren't good enough. But we have always worked hard. And therefore, we will never be unemployed. The stigma protects us, and it holds on to that conventional wisdom that if you work hard and you apply yourself, you'll always have a job. Stigmas protect those who are more powerful. It creates a system of thought that we can hide behind ourselves, which is why this story is so powerful, because Jesus actually addresses the suffering and the pain. And the person who has that suffering, who has that blindness, becomes the person who Jesus embraces and heals. And he stands up to break all of those stigmas. Jesus turns our world upside down by asking us to break down the barriers between those who suffer and those who don't suffer, by trying to take on the perspective of those who suffer, as opposed to holding on to our perspective of those who are strong and mighty. I was listening to CBC Radio the other day, very powerful statement, and I looked it up on the internet. This statement has been attributed to a fellow by the name of Bill Ballard, or George Eliot, a poet, or even Plato from years and years ago. And this is the statement: opinion is really the lowest form of human knowledge. It requires no accountability, no understanding. Anybody can have an opinion. The highest form of knowledge is empathy. Empathy. For it requires us to suspend our egos and live in someone else's world. It requires profound purpose larger than the self kind of understanding. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is showing empathy. He is opening up a world from the position of someone who suffers and helps that person to create a voice so that others have to face the reality that conventional wisdom of the day was wrong. On Friday night, I said to you that Barb and I went to the Swan Lake concert. There was a soloist there. I think her name was Susan Renner? Reimer. She sang the song, O Holy Night. She sang it so powerfully and so beautifully, it was almost like we heard this song for the first time. Two phrases in that song came out to me incredibly. Till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. You see, that's a line that is designed for people who feel as though they are worthless. Blind beggars were told from their birth it's because of their sin that they are blind. People with AIDS who are told it's because of what they've done that they have AIDS. People who are unemployed and they're told that they're too lazy and they don't apply themselves. And the soul felt its worth. The power of God's presence, the power of God's love. God breaks through those barriers to show empathy. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. When I was listening to this hymn, it was almost like, wow, I can believe in the story all over again. Jesus coming to help us to still our souls so that we feel the worth of our souls, a thrill of hope that the way things are will not be the way they are forever. It makes you believe that story. It makes you feel as though there is hope, there is peace. The story is so powerful, it transforms us. It enables us to move from positions of power to positions of suffering and see the world from that position. And to me, that's what this passage is about. I've had a lot of news lately about what's happening not only on the American border with Mexico, but even our own borders. Making sure that we bring in the right kind of people. And we're looking at it from the perspective of people who have something to lose. That's how we feel. They're going to threaten our way of life. They're going to disturb the status quo. They're going to take away our jobs. They're going to create an element within society that we'd rather not have here. we look at all of those stories, all of us here, including myself, from the perspective of the rich and powerful. And like that, just like that, we're like the Pharisees of old. We're like the Jewish leaders of old. We hold on to our own understanding of wisdom. Yes, we will be safe if we keep them away. So build the wall, figuratively or in our own mind. But I wonder, Jesus might be saying to us, if we looked at the world from the position of a mother and two children who were running away because of tear gas, if we looked at the world from the position of people who are coming to our borders, hoping, pleading, begging, that they might find a home because the home that they are in has been demolished. I wonder whether or not we might see things differently. And I wonder whether, because of our positions of authority, we are not blind. And Jesus invites us to look at it differently. Not from our position, but from the position of those who suffer. And when we do that, I am absolutely convinced that when we do that, we will understand the possibilities of peace here and now. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Let's sing it together. Let us turn to God in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do have an anchor that keeps our soul grounded deep in your love. But today, help us to recognize that that anchor that deep sense of belonging does not just apply to us. It applies to all of your people, especially those who suffer, especially those who show up at borders trying to find a peaceful place to live, trying desperately to care for their children, for their mothers and their fathers. Gracious God, help us to see things differently. And gracious God, give comfort to those who are ill and those who sorrow. Give them someone who will comfort them. Give hope to those who are discouraged. Give strength to those who are weary. Give support to those who are poor, those who feel despised. Gracious God, give them your love. Give them our love. Give them our love. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us now respond to the word of God and the giving of our offerings. The offerings will be received. Gracious God, take these, our Sunday offerings, and add to them the gifts that we dedicate to you daily, our time, our work, our love, our devotion. Use them to fulfill your vision of peace for all of the earth and for all of creation. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. Our final hymn, a beautiful hymn of peace that has roots in Jewish mysticism and in Jewish theology, Shalom Shavarim. Okay, let us sing it together.
know, sometimes it seems like an incredibly daunting task to create peace in the world. But there is that old Christmas song as well, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." It's very, very true. And it begins when we let go of all the protection that we think that we need to enable us to truly share in the suffering of other people. It breaks down barriers. And we can do that. We can do that in our community here. And as a church, we can do that into the community outside. And it is possible, but we need more people to actually believe in that possibility. We need more world leaders to believe in that possibility. So go from here to be peacemakers in all that you do, to break down as fast and as completely as you can those walls that we create. Break them down in the power and in the love of Jesus the Christ. Go to be God's own people. Amen.